Gracious Lord, we just pray, still our hearts now, and may you be our teacher through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know it is the Spirit that has caused this to be written and to be included in Scripture. So Lord, we pray now that we would humble ourselves under your authority. Our hearts would be open, our minds might be cleansed and free from distraction, so that we might engage with your holy words. So Lord, we just pray. Speak to us now for our betterment as people, as your servants and as a church. Amen. You may remember that a couple of weeks back, the first sermon I preached on Philemon, I used this example, and that was, being a bit of a Star Trek fan, it was of the Sirius Voyager, where two crews who are very different have to bond together. One is Voyager's crew, which are Federation. They are hunting down some renegades, and due to the kind of things that only happen in science fiction, they find themselves over the other side of the galaxy. The ships are damaged. One ship can make it back, but they're going to have to work together to do that. And they are not the same. Starfleet are disciplined. They have a certain way of doing things and running the ship. And the Marquis, as they're called, are anything but. But they've got to work together. Their survival depends on it. And actually, you see, when I was thinking about this, and I thought about that first illustration, I think there's something quite important going on here in this letter. This letter has bigger implications than just Philemon and Onesimus. It's the church in Colossae that is at stake, isn't it? The church is at stake. Several things are happening here. Paul is appealing to Philemon about Onesimus. We find out that he is a runaway slave. Philemon has been a fellow worker in the gospel. We see that in 1 to 3, and the family all seem to be people on fire for the Lord. And as we go through the letter, we see more of that. We see that Philemon is not a standstill Christian. This great phrase in verse 6, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love, verse 7, has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Paul's praying, but I don't think he's praying from the sort of, well, it may happen, it may not. He knows Philemon. He's a good guy. He wants to grow. And that's good, isn't it? But a runaway slave, in the Grecian Roman world, the protocol would be Philemon had the final say in what happened. And I think, you see, there's more going on here, because one, the world is watching as to what Christians do, and Philemon has marked himself out as a Christian. He's got a group of believers meeting in his house. I'm sure that would have been known. And the other thing, of course, in the Grecian Roman world and in the early church, many of those in that church would have been slaves and would have been interested to see what was going to happen to their fellow slave, who has now found Christ and is the reason for this appeal. So Paul wants to make three points. He's given us a picture of this fellow worker. He's made his appeal. Onesimus is now a brother in Christ, and he's urging Philemon to take him back. Verse 16, no longer a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and a brother in the Lord. He can't put it much more clearly than that, can he? No, this is what Philemon's to do. So now he really draws it all together in the conclusion. He's made his appeal, but he wants to add things which will give weight to that appeal. The first one of these 3 points is this: Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus are all partners in the work of Christ. We touched on this last week. There's no sense of elitism with Paul. Yes, he was given a special mission to the Gentiles. He was God's instrument to the Gentiles. But listen to the language here in verse 17. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. He's not pulling the rank of apostle, is he? If you consider me a partner, think of the language here, our fellow worker. Do you know, the phrase sometimes, we're all in this together, you sometimes get it in business meetings, and because of your experience, you don't really believe it. It comes across as hollow and insincere, but not in this letter. Paul is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Timothy, our brother. Philemon is a brother. Philemon is a partner. Onesimus, as we've seen, is now to be accepted as a brother. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him, Onesimus, as you would welcome me. Welcome him as a fellow worker in the work of the gospel. Paul doesn't pull the rank of apostle or anything like that. He is to be welcomed. There's no elitism in this at all, is it? No, the partnership is in the gospel. So there's to be the same love and respect there that there would be for Paul. Very much echoes what Paul has written, and I suspect was still in Philemon's consciousness. We've got to remember this was probably sent at the same time as the letter to the church in Colossae. And what has Paul written in that? Chapter 3, verse 11. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, scythe, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. We are in it together, aren't we? It's challenging, isn't it? Paul will take responsibility for a brother in Christ. Paul is now pushing it out further. Verse 18, if he has done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention you owe me your very self. Paul will take responsibility. There's some evidence in that line of the letter that Onesimus may have funded his trip with, you know, Philemon's money or somehow stolen from him in some way. Well, Paul wants no obstacle to reconciliation. So he says, I will step in for a fellow brother. I will pay, I will vouch for him. You see, that's not often the way you feel about people. In a spoof reconstruction of Russian literature by Woody Allen called Love and Death, there's a point where he expects his cousin Sonia is going to announce her love for him, but then she then mentions that she's in love with his brother. And he says, but he's a gambler, he's a drinker. You know, I love him like a brother, just not one of mine. Now that's often how we can be. You know, we're a mixed bag, aren't we, when it comes to Christians. I remember, I've used this example, but it's a great example. a Mad magazine. I was a devotee of that. I loved reading it. And it used to take, a sort of spoof reconstruction of these kids' primers. So it had sort of line drawings of people from different nations, you know, turbans and different things. Here are people from different nations all living together in harmony. Colour them the appropriate colour. And you turn the page, colour them green. If they're living together in harmony, they must be Martians. Because we don't naturally get on. We look at terrorist events in this country. It's been in the news recently, the inquest into London Bridge bombing. And what do these things tell us apart from anything else? And all the pontificating or trying to work out why these things happen, it tells us that human beings in the 21st century cannot get on with each other because of the problem of the human heart. And, you know, we're not all wired the same. We rub each other up. Paul says, no, we're fellow workers. Remember that. Brothers and sisters, can I urge us in our church business to remember that? I urge us to remember that. Some will do more, some can do less. It is not for us to decide what people do, what they should be doing. I'd preach, I leave it to people's consciences to make of what the Word of God says. Can we love each other? And I'm sure our business will be... I've actually found, to be absolutely fair, I found, to be honest, church members' meetings and my dealings with deacons here and, my dear fellow Elder Gilbert, to be a joy in general. And I didn't in my last church. But, you know, can we remember that? Paul has no sense of elitism. Welcome him, this young Christian, this babe in Christ, as you would me. Because, you see, he's been working with Paul and he's keen and he wants to be part of the work. We were thinking, isn't that the wonderful thing that we saw this morning? It's great when we have tines. And we were looking at Levi, Matthew's conversion. What does he do when Jesus says, follow me? He throws a party because he's joyous that Jesus has asked him to follow him. He knows he needs to be forgiven. He understands that. And he wants all his friends, fellow sinners as the Pharisees and teachers of the law say, to hear the good news. And that's what young Christians are keen. Let's not stifle the keenness of young Christians. Yeah, can need correcting, as we do from time to time. But Paul will let nothing come in the way of reconciliation. He's a peacemaker, isn't he? And what does Matthew 5:9 say? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Because why the sons of God? Because they have the heart. They seek God's heart in these things. That's what they're to do. They're to let nothing get in the way. This is a gospel of reconciliation. Again, the words that were said early in Colossians would have been still in, very much ringing perhaps in Philemon's ears. Once you were alienated from God, you and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but he has reconciled you through Christ's physical body, through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If that's the case of a young Christian, who are we to accuse? That's wonderful, isn't it? Nothing is to come in the way. One of the best things I thought about our wedding, apart from the fact I was marrying Tracy, was that we had a godly pastor who told it like it was. And one of the wonderful things he got, which did not go down with everyone, we thought it was good, but they didn't like it, was he said, remember, it is a damaged relationship. And he was speaking on Genesis 2, and he said Genesis 3 comes next. And of course he used that wonderful verse from Ephesians. The wonderful verse that challenges us as to what we are to do when things get in the way, when things are in danger of damaging the relationship. Ephesians 4, verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. I actually think the construction of this letter is brilliant because it points to Philemon's keenness and love for the saints. It speaks of something that should give him joy, but something probably a runaway slave he was smarting from a bit as well. And then, of course, it talks about this language of partnership throughout. Paul not pulling the authority thing, but saying we are truly in this together as workers in Christ. And anyway, Philemon owes Paul much. Verse 19, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention you owe me your very self. At the end of the letter, we notice someone who's been mentioned in the previous letter to the Colossian church, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, verse 23. Epaphras is mentioned in Colossians 1, 7. And it seems that Epaphras must have come to Ephesus in that period, that wonderful period we read about in Acts 19, verse 10, where Paul is stationed in Ephesus for a considerable time. And it's this wonder, it's almost a blink and you miss it bit, but it's such a key part in the Acts of the Apostles. And it said the gospel went out to the whole of Asia, in other words, Asia Minor as we know it, because Ephesus was a trading place. And maybe Epaphras had come, he'd heard the good news from Paul, and he'd taken it back to Colossae, because we know Paul hadn't actually been to Colossae when he first wrote the letter. Here's the key thing, isn't it? The gospel, Paul's gospel, the gospel that had been entrusted to him, had been passed on. Maybe through Paul to Epaphras, Epaphras to Philemon, and rather wonderfully through Paul to Onesimus now. So first of all, they're all workers, all partners in the work of Christ. Secondly, partnership is refreshing to Christians. That's actually been a theme of the letter, and Paul's played on it quite a bit. But it's played on it because it's true. Verse 7, talking of Philemon, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. He'd obviously been, perhaps after Epaphras had brought the message back, maybe he'd gone to aid Paul in Ephesus. Maybe he'd given money. Maybe he'd given, and he'd given hospitality. He seems to have been a well-to-do person with slaves and, of course, the house big enough for the group of the church there to meet in it. And maybe he'd sent aid. Maybe he'd gone and encouraged Paul. He'd certainly done something. And so his partnership had really helped Paul, and Paul had been thrilled by it. Paul very much prays, doesn't he, that it will show real growth. He continue to show real growth. And interestingly, if you notice in the section before the one we're looking at, Paul has very much talked about oneness in the same way. Verse 11, this little play on his name, which means useful. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to have kept him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent. So any favour you do will be spontaneous, not felt. Onesimus had become useful to Paul. Who knows, running errands, encouraging the brethren in Rome, Who knows? Perhaps he'd become Paul's eyes and ears and mouthpiece to encourage the Christians there at that time. He was useful. And that refreshed Paul, just in the same way Philemon's had refreshed Paul as well, in some way, in some age. And Paul has confidence in Philemon. Verse 21, confident that confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I asked. The whole tone of the letter has been leading up to that. One of the things that's absolutely clear is Philemon is not a standstill Christian. He wants to grow. And so Paul, I think, is fairly convinced that even if Philemon was smarting from one limb's taking off, and maybe robbing, taking some money from him, he would be convinced by the arguments because he was a godly man. He would understand that Onesimus was of great value now. He was a fellow brother. He was a convert to the faith. He was another fellow worker in the church. And that would be encouragement, wouldn't it? Paul realizes that Philemon has a heart. He knows he'll welcome him back. He knows Philemon will take care of him. He knows also that he will treat him as a fellow worker, just as he would if Paul was coming to him as well. So such partnership is refreshing. And lastly, such a partnership is active, not passive. Paul has plans, doesn't he? Paul sees the gospel as going forward. Why do I say that? Verse 22. One thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. He knows the church are praying for him, churches are praying for him, and he knows God wants to further his purpose in the gospel. And so Paul wants to make a visit to this church, which he believes the Lord will enable. Why will the Lord enable it? Because they're praying. It's one of the big challenges, isn't it? If the gospel is God's work, why do we have to pray? Well, because we're given the privilege of it, apart from anything else. Because actually it reminds us how dependent we are on him for his work. It's one of these interesting things that we get in Scripture. I always remember, I haven't got the quote here, but it's something that struck me about Moses' intercession in Deuteronomy chapter 9, where the Lord tests him. And Moses acts as a mediator and he argues, doesn't he? What does he argue? No, Israel's worth it? No, of course they're not. In fact, the whole tone of Deuteronomy chapter 9 is, you fouled up, there was no way back. There was, if people wanted, if you was a judge or a jury who'd say, should the Lord take Israel back or should he punish them? They would say, no, they're guilty. They're guilty of treason 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 times over. They don't deserve the Lord's mercy. And what does Moses do? He appeals to the Lord's loving character. And the Lord relents. And it's Christopher Wright talks about the great mystery here. That there is something in Scripture that commands us to intercede. We're invited, we're encouraged to do it. And that's what Paul is encouraging here. Keep praying for my release. Keep praying for the work of the gospel. Keep praying for those who are of hard heart in Stony Stratford, of which there are many. Keep praying for those that are of hard heart in your church, who just come and keep the seats warm and don't seem to grow. The Lord can transform them. and never give up in your prayers. Think of the transformation that prayer can do. And you think of, just think of the work of Daniel and his friends in there, that a pagan king, an international, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, international entrepreneur and tyrant, could be humbled and broken by God. I love when you read Stuart Ollyett's commentary on Daniel. He gets to that bit, and Stuart, you think he's going to have a page of profound thoughts on this. Do you know what he just does to sum it up? God did it. God can do anything. And it's been proved because Nebuchadnezzar was humbled and repented. Isn't that extraordinary? Prayer is so important. Partnership is active. Partnership in prayer is active. And then we end up with a list of workers. A fellow prisoner, Epaphras, who we've looked at already. He sends greetings in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. And then there's these fellow workers. Mark, Antipas, and Demas, and Luke. Now there's an interesting bunch there. Demas, rather sadly, we read at the end of Colossians. He's commended there. But in 2 Timothy 4:10, he's the chap who's done a runner. Love the world. There can be disappointments in Christian work. And even the great apostle Paul could be taken in by a phony conversion. But the others, we know Luke, of course we know, very active in gospel work. And of course we have two books, Acts and Luke, it's gospel, with wonder still being used in marvellous ways today. Mark. Now Mark was an interesting one, wasn't he? Acts 15, 36 to 41. He's the cause of a row between Paul and Barnabas, isn't he? Because he seems to have failed them in some way. Seems to have let him down. And yet here he's commended. Because we read again about him in 2 Timothy 4:11. He talks about, get Mark and bring him because he is helpful to me in my ministry. He came good and Paul realized it in the end. Yes, people can have blips, backsliding, failures, but they can become useful again in the Christian life. Antipas, well, we don't know so much of him, but he's a fellow worker. And in the end, there's just a lovely little, I think, it ends in this way for a very specific reason. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in your spirit, verse 25. It's by grace that Philemon has been saved. He didn't deserve to be saved. But I'm sure he would have known that, and we know that Paul taught that. Can he show faith, grace to someone who's undeserving? To someone who's done wrong. If God has forgiven Philemon, then surely he can forgive Onesimus. To conclude, none of us deserve any favour from God. Paul had summed it up very succinctly in a letter that would have been written to the read out in the church at Colossae, and I'm sure would have been rooted in Philemon's consciousness. Colossians 1, verse 21 to 22. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. What's Paul saying? You were as far away from God as you possibly could be. You couldn't have tried to go any further. You're as far as you could be. because of your evil behavior. But you've been reconciled through the blood of Christ, through the cross. It's been dealt with. You are a product of grace. Paul would have said, I, Paul, you, Philemon, one in us, are products of grace. Did Philemon take him back? We don't know. I think we do, because we have the letter in Scripture. The gospel is one of reconciliation for anyone who will come and admit they need their sins, need to be forgiven. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, forgive us for the times when perhaps we've looked down on fellow believers, fellow brothers and sisters. We pray that we would see everyone as Paul sees them, as fellow workers in the gospel. And we might treat each and everyone, whatever their gifts, as those who have a part to play in that partnership. We pray that we would display a unity that is just unheard of in the world. And that might speak to people. We pray that we would spread the gospel by word, but also by our love and actions. We ask this in the name of the one who showed the greatest love of all, Jesus Christ.